from the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. The Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, the own that the Bible's talking about is the nation of Israel. He came to his own generation, his own group of people, his own race. And he came as a king, and they refused him as their king. They refused him as their Messiah. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many of them as did receive him, that is, accepted him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Why didn't the Jewish people receive Jesus? I think the primary reason is that they were looking for a conquering Messiah. They were looking for the rider of the white horse. They were looking for someone who would immediately establish them as a military nation and make them the greatest, the strongest nation in the world. But Jesus came when he was born of the Virgin Mary, not to ride upon the white horse at that time, not to be the military hero, and not to free them from the bondage of the Romans, but Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, came to be the suffering Messiah. But there were many people who listened to what Jesus said. There were many people who judged what John the Baptist said, and they judged what Jesus said. These things, the Bible tells us, they were not done in a corner. You know, sometimes we get the idea that there was not much knowledge of the presence of things that were done rather secretly. Well, a statement in the book of Acts tells us that the things of God do not happen in a corner. They happened where people could hear and where people could see. And as Jesus looked upon the generation, that is, the people who listened to him, the people who watched him, who were in his presence, and Jesus watched them, and he noticed how they judged the ministry of John the Baptist, and he noticed how they judged his ministry. And Jesus said of his generation in verse 16 these words, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." The Jewish people considered themselves to be wise, and they considered themselves to be extremely enlightened, especially when it came to things of religion. They considered themselves the impeccable interpreters of the things of God. There were the Gentiles who knew nothing about God. But here are the Jewish people. We know the Word of God. We've had this ancient tradition of being recipients of the written and the oral Word of God. So we know what God says in His Word. We're all wonderfully wise in the things of God. Jesus said, "The fruit of your wisdom contradicts what you think about your wisdom. Wisdom is justified of her children." That is, the results of wisdom show whether what you thought you had was wisdom or not. And Jesus said, now whereunto shall I liken this generation of people? That is, the people who are listening to me speak, who are watching, who are witnessing the Son of Man upon this earth. What shall I liken this generation of people unto? Jesus said, they're like children playing. One of them says, oh, let's play funeral. And so they start playing funeral. And soon they're quarreling among themselves and saying, well, we're piping, and then, you know, you're not mourning. We're playing funeral, and you people are not mourning. And somebody said, well, let's quit this game. It's so morbid. Let's act like we're having a great feast or a party, and we'll pipe and you dance. And they'd soon begin to quarrel among themselves about who wasn't playing right. You've listened to children argue in the backyard when they were supposed to be playing, get in some real serious arguments about, well, you didn't do this, well, you didn't do that. Children sound so much like grown-ups, don't they? Really, they sound a lot like grown-ups, and they're quarreling, and they're, you didn't do this, well, I did, and you didn't do that, well, you shouldn't have done this, well, I'm going home, this kind of thing. Jesus said, that's a good illustration of the nation of Israel. Because when John came with his prophet's robe and prophet's diet, his abstinence, they looked at John, and with the wisdom of the ages in the background and their misinterpretation of the scriptures, they judged John to be a man who had a devil. Now that's the conclusion they came to. Isn't it wonderful how that religion helps us so much? Now these people, they said, now this man, if he came among us and he ate and drank and acted like all of us, I think I could accept him. But you know, this man, he doesn't eat and drink what we eat and drink, and he wears rather weird clothes. So we have, in our wisdom, come to the conclusion that John the Baptist is a man possessed of a devil. Then Jesus came, and he acted just like they did. He ate with them, and he ate the same kind of food they ate, and he dressed like they dressed. And he had the wisdom of the Pharisees and Sadducees applied to him, and they said, now, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't be doing the things among us that he's doing. He would be abstaining and living a holy life, perhaps out in the wilderness somewhere. So we judge this man to be an alcoholic. That's literally what they said. A man gluttonous and a wine bibber. A man addicted to wine. And you see how they, you know, people have a way of not accepting what they don't want to accept. And they didn't want to accept John. The only fault they could find was his weird habits. They didn't want to accept Jesus as a prophet, so they said he's not a prophet, or he would have weird habits. Because all prophets have weird habits. But since he doesn't, he must not be a prophet. Since John did, he must not be a prophet. And Jesus said, you're like little children playing in the marketplace. And the thing you've done is not wisdom, but rather foolishness. Because wisdom is justified of her children. The end product reveals the wisdom of the act. We're really admonished to wait until the dust settles before we brag about our wisdom and our successes. And many times what seems like wisdom at sunrise has turned into foolishness by sunset. Generation after generation, they have done exactly the same thing as the generation that lived in the days of Jesus. In fact, there is a generation now, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, for every generation seems to possess this kind of attitude that we are able to spot immediately the religious charlatan. We know the fake when we see him. So people come to Southwest Church and they listen to what we have to say and they say, oh, that's not very good. It really doesn't look like God is among those people. I'm going to send my money to someone dynamic like Robert Shuler, who really has the truth. Wisdom is justified of her children. Wait until sundown. That's exactly what every generation has done. They have normally judged the scriptural, unscriptural, and the unscriptural, scriptural. And normally it is based upon some outward manifestation. They judge John a weirdo because of the way he dressed. And they judge Jesus a weirdo because of the things he did. And yet these men lived at the same time. They used the opposite criterion for deciding who was false and who wasn't. Our generation, we believe, we think, that we're immediately able to tell the genuine from the fake. But if you want to know the wisdom of the age, I mean the wisdom of the age of this sophisticated, this knowledgeable, well-educated, educated society that has more doctoral degrees among it than anyone else in the world, if you want to see the wisdom of this age, just see how many people buy bamboo steamers or Vegematics. We're the most gullible people that ever lived. And yet we think we're wise. Religion, we're probably swallowing more garbage and calling it a steak than any other group of people that ever lived. And yet we're so sophisticated. We know the truth. We're able to see what goes on. We are very, very wise. But who is a truly wise person? I mean, can we use? How will we be able to say that is wisdom or that is a wise person? And then how the products justify what we've said is wise. You know, if what we produce is foolishness, then what we're using to produce it with is foolishness. If what we produce is wisdom, then what we're using to produce it with is wisdom. So who is a wise person? Let's look. Matthew chapter 7. And I think we need to read this together because it goes together. It's not a separated part of Scripture. All of these things are together. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, notice the therefore. That is predicated upon this statement of truth. Jesus said, predicated upon the fact that there will be people who in the time of reckoning will say, Lord, we worked very hard for you. We have done many, many wonderful things in your name. Therefore, in other words, predicated upon what I've just said, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You see, these people in verses 21 and 22 and 23, and this prophetic utterance of Jesus as he looked into the future, as an omniscient God made the statement, this is going to happen. Because of this, Jesus said, it's not the hearers. It's not the hearers who inherit the kingdom of God, and incidentally, it's not the doers who inherit the kingdom of God. Because these people, if there were ever in existence doers, it's these people. It is not the hearers who inherit the kingdom of God. It is not the doers who inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, the wise man, the wise person, the person who will inherit the kingdom of God are those people who hear and do. It is a combination. Now, hear and do what? There's another key. Well, anything that's religious. Say something religious. Somebody said, I can't say anything religious. We had an offering plate. I could do something religious. But, you know, aren't we religious? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people were like little children playing in the marketplace, talking about how wise they were, especially in matters of religion. And Jesus said, there are many people who think they're wise, and they're doing many wonderful things, and they will even do them in my name, but they will not inherit nor come into the kingdom of God because they're doers. And it is not enough to be a doer. You must also be a hearer. But a hearer and a doer of what? These sayings of mine. That's the qualification that Jesus puts upon it. These sayings of mine. If we predicate our hope of the kingdom of God upon anything other than the sayings of Jesus, then we are building, as Jesus said, upon a false hope. We are to hear the sayings of Jesus. And I tell you, there's a real need to make sure what you're hearing is that they are the words of Jesus. Because as Paul said, there are so many voices in the world. And many of the voices we hear, they are not saying the words of Jesus. We must hear what Jesus said, and then we are to do what Jesus said. And we cannot do what Jesus said until we know what Jesus said. There are so many people that think that Jesus had a philosophy. That is, he simply had a sort of a namby-pamby attitude toward life, a rather bland experience as a human on this earth, and he sort of salted and peppered life by tossing out some rather witty sayings about do unto others. People, boy, that's, you know, that's how I live my life. I rather doubt that. I live by the golden rule. You know, Jesus said a whole lot more than just a golden rule. That's just one sentence in the many things that Jesus said. I don't know of a single solitary saying of Jesus that doesn't have a do in it. You know, everything that Jesus taught and said has a response from us to be made to what Jesus said. There's never a time when the words of Jesus are without response. That is, we can simply listen, and yet we have absolutely no response to make whatsoever. In fact, the essence of Christianity is not simply hearing what Jesus said, but making a response to what Jesus said. For instance, we may well sit as a church and hear what Jesus said, but the response is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. James stated it a little more bluntly when he said, "Be ye not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word." And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. There is a proper response to the sayings and the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus said, "If you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not." Why? For it was founded upon a rock. What is that rock? Obviously, the sayings of Jesus that we do become rock material for the foundation of life on earth and life in heaven. Every time we hear and every time we do, we're scraping away some of the surface material of life and getting down to the solid rock where we can build and be sustained in times of testing. But what about these people that Jesus mentioned as being like children who thought they were very, very wise, and they were just arguing and bickering about the very minor details of the playtime they'd been involved in? There are some times when children go to play and they never play anything because they can't get the details straightened out about who's supposed to do what. Have you ever noticed how children, when they don't worry about the little, tiny, insignificant details, can play quite happily and for great lengths of time? It's only when they decide that somebody's not playing fair and that these things are going to be straightened out before we do anything else that there comes a real shutdown in the play period. Have you ever noticed that most parents want their children to play? It's just that they don't want them to fuss. That usually shuts down the play period. Now, these people just couldn't get on with the playing because they were involved in trying to decide the little tiny details that really had no meaning into what they were doing. After all, it was just pretend anyway. A hearer only. Now, perhaps this describes us more, our generation more than the doers only. You know, at one time, probably during the time of Queen Elizabeth, that there was so much, quote, Christian activity in the world. You know, Brother Baker, they were exploring and settling and conquering lands, and they were doing it to take Christianity to the heathens, and almost everything that was going on, especially in this modern civilized world of England when it was so strong, was to do things to the glory of God. And Israel and Britain even changed her name to Israel. She became the Israel of God because she was doing the work of God. There was a lot of missionary activity. A lot of people were suffering tremendously and going here and going there. But what they were doing was simply building hospitals and schools and teaching the people to read and write, which in themselves is an excellent thing to do, but that is not doing what Jesus said to do, if that's all we do. There were many doers only, but today we seem to have more hearers only. Verses 26 and 27, that's exactly what Jesus said. "And everyone that heareth these words or sayings of mine and doeth them not." See, they hear. Evidently, they have some comprehension. "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. this Bible tells me that the person who hears and doesn't do is a foolish person. Because it is not enough to hear what Jesus said, we must respond to what Jesus said and act upon what Jesus said. And the foolishness that these builders, or this builder displayed, was the foolishness of shallowness. He is the seed sown on shallow soil that has no root within itself, that springs up and soon dies in the heat and the persecution and the trials of life. This person is the one who responds to the enthusiasm of the moment. The person who has as a sum total claim to religion the enthusiasm of the infant and the enthusiasm of the moment, whose planning for life is as children planning to play some favorite game. To many people, religion is simply dreaming. And they feel that faith and worshiping God is simply in the area of the dream. But I can assure you that true religion and undefiled is not simply sitting in the shade and dreaming. It's, as Brother Choate read in the devotional this morning, one of the things that Paul said as he talked of his work for God, he used the term hard work. Labors is the King James Version, but it translates hard work. In the Old Testament, read the story of some people who were were in really extreme circumstances. They had no water, they had no food, and the Bible tells us that they dreamed. And they dreamed of the food that was set before them and of the water that there was to drink. And then God said, you're like the person who has these dreams and then awakens to find the reality of hunger and starvation and thirst. And oftentimes the religion of many, many people in the world is simply the religion of a dream. It is a self-imposed hypnotic state concerning who they are and what they're doing. And every time they awaken just enough to get a glimpse of the raggedness of themselves and of their undone condition, instead of awakening and realizing, I am dying of thirst, I'm starving to death, in the midst of plenty, they choose to put themselves back to sleep and doze just a little longer. On most of the modern clocks and radio clocks that are on the market today, there's a little button, and it's titled the snooze alarm, or the snooze button. You know, when you wake up in the morning and it says 6:30, it's 5 o'clock, it's time to get up. Most people just want to go back to the dream they were having, or go back to sleep, and it's, you know, it's cold or it's hot or it's, you know, just a little nicer here in bed. So in order to shut off that alarm that's waking us and shaking us and disturbing us just for another 5 minutes, it's programmed, you know, we can touch the snooze alarm and dream on. And I've noticed that many, many people, when it comes to the sayings of Jesus, which, you know, they're not soothing at all. If there's anything that cuts across the human grain, it's the sayings of Jesus. If there's anything that really alarms and disturbs, it is the sayings of Jesus. If there's anything that really makes us uncomfortable, they're the sayings of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. how they disturb, how they alarm. But most of us, in our stupidity, in our foolishness, we just push the snooze button and let ourselves dream a little longer. Many of you know that my family and I have been involved in trying to build a house. It's been one of the most wonderful experiences of my life, really, in many ways. But I very well remember digging the footing, the foundation, my family doing it, and all the things that had to be done, and how it had to be dug very deeply and spread out and forms built. And after all that was done, it was so hot and tedious, and we spent so many hours doing it. Finally, the blocks were laid. Then we had the subfloor on. And finally, we got the roof on. And everyone who goes and rejoices with us that we have this, that God and His providence has given to us, they always talk about how nice it looks. No one's ever said, "I bet you've got a pretty foundation." But it's there. No one sees it. No one is aware of it until the really severe testing comes. Now, the testing may be no more than just the weight of it over a period of years. But sometimes that can be the greatest test, can it? I think that may be the greatest test of life sometimes. You know, it's not that all of a sudden here comes this tornado or this great windstorm or this great rainstorm that suddenly tests every fiber of our being, and we groan and strain and tremble and we're rocked back and forth, and in a few seconds it's all over and the footing has been tested, and there we stand, just rocking slightly in the breeze and rejoicing in the foundation that God has given us. Many times the greatest test of the foundation we have as God's people is simply the weight of life itself. Just the aging process. The realizations from time to time that life is passing. And we're all going out to meet God in eternity. And it becomes heavier and heavier if our footing and foundation holds. If it's built upon the sayings of Jesus and we have done the sayings of Jesus, it will hold. No matter what the threat may be, it will hold. And we will enter into the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Know what Jesus says. And then respond to what Jesus says. And do what Jesus says.